Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
The kingdom of God is within you, Jesus said. It's not something we're looking forward to. When we die, we're not going to go be part of the kingdom of God. You are in the kingdom of God right now, because when you are born again, one of the things that changes to a member of the kingdom of God, it is from being a member of this world.
The kingdom of God is here. If you have accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you are a part, a living member of the kingdom of God. But that's where our journey begins. God has equipped all of us with the gifts and abilities we need to better and further that kingdom for God's glory. With Romans 1, verses 16 and 17, here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson.
Father, thank you again for your word. It really is rich and deep and powerful and profound, and speaks to us in so many different ways and works in the hearts of those who believe. And we believe, and we are thankful, and we pray that your Holy Spirit would do a work inside of us as we study your word. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Remember when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, and there were some shepherds outside in the field keeping watch over their sheep, and suddenly an angel appeared in their midst. And the angel said, "Don't be afraid," because that's what he needed to say. Because if we're out in a field somewhere at night with a few people and an angel suddenly shows up shining in glory, we are going to scream as well. We will be startled and try to figure out what's going on. So the angel says, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good tidings of great joy, for there is born unto you today in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." The word for Christ is the word for Messiah. So he says, "I bring you good tidings of great joy, for there is born to you today in the city of David Messiah, who is the Lord." It's the Lord that was born. And I love that this first announcement at the birth of Jesus uses those terms, good tidings of great joy. Mark tells us that Jesus began to preach the gospel. The very first verse in Mark, that he began to preach the gospel. The term gospel is good message. It's the Greek word euangelion. I finally figured out how to remember that. You want to know my trick? If I give you my trick for remembering euangelion, then you guys will always remember it and not forget it. It breaks it up into two parts. Euon, angelion, my toast. Euon, angelion, my toast. And then I drop off the toast. Euangelion. I will never forget how to pronounce the Greek word for good news again. It is, it's a highly biblical word. Meaning in the Greek, remember, we have a lot of Greek writings in Koine Greek, the Greek that the Bible was written in. There's more out there in Koine Greek than what we have in the Bible, a lot more. And the word euangelion is barely used. We get our word evangelist from it. It seems like this word for good news, that when we evangelize, we are taking the good news and we are bringing it out to the world. There's a direct connection with the word good news and the word evangelism. One of the only places, and this is so telling, one of the only places outside of the Bible that the word was used was all the way back during the days of Augustus, the first emperor of Rome. And because he was the first emperor of Rome, and he took on the name God, by the way, that's what they called him. He was God, Augustus. They wanted to redo the calendar. There was a proclamation made to redo the calendar starting at the time that Augustus was born. That's how important Augustus saw for himself, that he wanted to redo the calendar around his life. And so when an announcement was made, it said, "Augustus has brought in a new kingdom and euangelion," the gospel, a new kingdom and good news. So one of the only places that we have the Greek word used outside of the Bible is in connection with a kingdom and good news. Then we go to Mark 1:14. And it's the very first words that Jesus says in the book of Mark. If you're reading, it's the first red letters that you have there. And Jesus says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and believe in the good news." Isn't it interesting that at the proclamation of the calendar change for Augustus, a kingdom is mentioned and good news is mentioned. And then as Jesus begins his ministry, the kingdom of God is mentioned and believing in the good news is mentioned. There seems to be a connection between that word and the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is within you, Jesus said. It's not something we're looking forward to. When we die, we're not going to go be part of the kingdom of God. You are in the kingdom of God right now, because when you are born again, one of the things that changes inside of you is that you are translated from being a member of this world to a member of the kingdom of God. Now, let's also take the idea of good news being just that. It means good message. Not only was there good tidings of great joy, but that you and I have a message to bring, and that is the gospel, the message. The four gospels that we read are the four good news. As they tell the story of the gospel, Paul in Romans and throughout the rest of his epistles writes the theology of the gospel. Let me say that again, because if you're taking notes, it's worth writing down. The four gospels give us the story of the gospel. Paul in his books gives us the theology of the gospels. And if the gospel really is good news, and if his birth really did bring good tidings and great joy, then the era of the grumpy, curmudgeon-y Christian should be over. We should just be full of joy, as the Lord's told us to. Do all things with joy. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise, and let there be joy. What are we going around telling people? You need to meet Jesus. Got good news for you. I'm not going to go to hell, if you believe what I say. It's good news. The day of the angry preacher should be over too, by the way. There's plenty of angry preachers out there who love to preach in anger and love to talk down to people. That's really easy preaching. I can just tell you that. If I were to come here today and tell you guys what you're all doing wrong, you're doing this wrong, you're doing that wrong, you don't pray enough, you don't read enough, you don't give enough, you don't go to church enough, that's really easy preaching. Anybody can do that. Anybody can preach that way. But to encourage people to love more and give more and do the things that they're not doing, that's harder to do. And that's why you find a bunch of grumpy preachers telling people what they're not doing, doing what I call Gomer Pyle preaching. You know what that is? Shame, shame, shame. That's Gomer Pyle preaching. Instead of coming alongside of people and encouraging them. And I say, hey, as churches, let's deliver the good news. And let's do it with joy. I say, as Christians, let's realize that we have been translated from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. We only not know of the good news. We are recipients of the good news. And we are to bring the good news out to a lost and perishing world. Now, you remember from our study last week that Paul is writing to some people that he doesn't know. He has never met them. And he has to write them and tell them why he's writing them, because if you don't know someone, you haven't really earned a right to say anything into their lives. If a stranger tells you that your new haircut is horrible, doesn't mean anything. But if one of your best friends say, that new haircut didn't quite work for you, then you're kind of like, oh, no. Because your friend shows that they've cared for you, has earned a right to speak into your life. Paul, what has he earned to write this long letter to Rome? And so Paul writes them and tells them, I'm invested in you guys. I really want to come to you. I really believe God's leading me to you. And I pray for you always and without ceasing. And I am going to come to you, and I got a few things I want to tell you. And he says to them, I am ready to preach the gospel in Rome. Rome, a unique place. First of all, it was the capital of the world. Paul wrote this book in 57 from Corinth. The Forum in the Rome was already built. The Colosseum was about 13 years away from being built. There were plenty of arenas in Rome. And within just a few years after Paul writes this, Rome will become the first city in history to have over 1 million people that are living in that city. What we also know about Rome is they had some, in certain parts of their buildings, they had some indoor plumbing. Isn't that interesting? You think back to these days and you think, they didn't have indoor plumbing. They went out and dug a hole. No, they had indoor plumbing for a while. A lot of the Greeks had indoor plumbing. They would run water under their houses. They would make a little canal under their house. They would have water that would run out of that, and you would go to the bathroom, and the water would wash it away. It was not very proficient for water, but it was a way in which the waste was washed away. But that wasn't all over Rome. There were poorer parts of Rome where there was waste and there was garbage that was piling up. And Rome, although from an architectural point of view, if we could step back into the time of Paul and see the city of Rome, we would be amazed. It really was an amazing place. But I also think we'd plug our nose. We would go, "Woo! I kind of like the modern day. I like not having garbage everywhere and sewage in different places." By the way, when the plague comes along in the middle of the 100s, I forget the number of people that die in Rome, 50,000 people, I think, died in Rome. Maybe it was a higher number than that from the plague that hit there, and part of that was because of that filth. But not only was there filth in the way of garbage and sewage, but there was a moral filth that had hit Rome. Rome had now for a long time had emperors running it, and there was an acceptance of all kinds of lifestyles. Homosexuality is all over in Rome. So is pedophiles. Pedophilia is so common in Rome that people are marrying children. Pedophilia isn't just happening. They are marrying children. Roman emperors married children in history. The morals of Rome were drugged down to the very bottom. And Rome considered itself to be a place of intellect as well. So you have these low morals, but you have this high intellect. And with those low morals and the high intellect, you get people having a feeling of superiority. We're superior because we know so much. They were highly trained and educated in all kinds of educations, including philosophy and math and Greek. They were very well trained, but also Rome was on a downward spiral. And Rome would become more and more morally corrupt. And so when Paul says, "I want to go and preach the gospel in Rome," he realizes that he's going to run into problems. Because just like today, people think Christianity is for people who are weak, right? They'll say to you, "Well, I'm glad you found Christianity. If you need it, you might as well use it." What they mean by that is, "I'm strong enough to not need it, but you obviously need it." Or they'll be more bold. They'll say, "Christianity is a crutch for the weak-minded." You ever heard that one? If you haven't heard it, it's been written plenty. And that's not just in our day, by the way. In their day, they thought so too. They thought that Christianity was for slaves and poor people, and that was it. Because slaves and poor people got saved. Because Jesus put the cookies for salvation on the bottom shelf. He didn't put them on the top shelf for smart people. "Yes, I can get saved. You poor sinners and, you know, beggars, you can't get saved." No, the beggar could make his way up and take it off the lower shelf. Jesus put a child in their midst and said, "You must become like this child if you want to enter into the kingdom of God." That means if you're here visiting with us today and you're well-educated, no problem. There's a lot of people, a lot of Christians who are well-educated, but you can't rely on that well-education. You can't rely on that mind that you've sharpened. You've got to become like a child. You humble yourself. You become like a child who needs a God. And Jesus could have put a professor in front of him. "You must become like this professor in order to be saved." Most of us would go, "Well, I guess I'm out." Or what about maybe an athlete? You know, somebody from the Pancratian, which was the wrestling matches that they had in the days of Rome. "You must become like this, you know, this Pancratian in order to be saved." "Well, I'm done. I'm done because I don't like to wrestle, don't want to wrestle. And I can't anyway. Even if I tried to, I couldn't wrestle." We'd all be done. The same could be said of any other thing. If you got to be well-educated to be saved, you got to be, you know, strong to be saved, you got to be athletic, any of those would take everybody out of it. But God found a way to bring everybody in and to make it all inclusive. And that was to put the cookies on the bottom shelf. But what that did was make the elite look down their nose at Christians. There was a statue found in Rome in the first century of a slave bowing down in front of a cross. And the inscription had the slave's name and said, "This slave worships his God." And on the cross was crucified a donkey. That's what Rome thought about Christianity. It wasn't received and accepted as something that was powerful or life-changing. It was received as something that the lowly go and find. A lot of these low people are becoming Christians, and it would become, there would be a great persecution. Paul would die under that persecution. So Paul now starts off in verse 16 after saying, "I'm ready to go and preach the gospel to you who are in Rome as well." In verse 16, he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation." He starts off by saying, "I'm not ashamed of it." People will think less of him. People will think he is weak-minded. People will equate those people who have taken the cookies from the bottom shelf with Paul. But Paul doesn't care about his reputation anymore. Paul is highly educated. He was a Pharisee. He was part of the Sanhedrin. He had been schooled well, but Paul didn't care. He had counted all things loss for God. And you and I shouldn't care either what people might think about us because we become a Christian. And if you believe that that mindset was only in Rome, you need to spend a little bit of time around some of the universities. And you'll find out that that mindset that Christianity is for weak people is still around today. And Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of it." And I wonder if we at times are ashamed of it. It's the power of God to salvation. Are you willing to give up your reputation? Are you willing for people to think that you're weak? When people say to me, "Christianity is a crutch for the weak-minded," I say, "I agree with you, kind of, but I think Christianity is a stretcher for those that don't have any power to do anything on their own." I'll take it a degree further. Because when it comes to gaining eternity, we're all weak. We can't do it. It cannot be done. You can't find your own way to heaven. You can't jump high enough to get there. You can't jump on a trampoline high enough to get there. You can't fire a rocket up into the sky and get into heaven. You are powerless to do it. All of us are. And so we need the living God. He looked down upon mankind and said, "They are powerless to save themselves. So I am going to give them the gospel, which is the power of God to salvation." Jesus demonstrated his power by raising a little girl from the dead, by calming a raging sea, by feeding 5,000 with a couple fish and a few loaves. He demonstrated his power by calling out a man who had been dead for 4 days. "Lazarus, come forth." And someone said it was good he said, "Lazarus, come forth," because had he said, "Come forth," the whole graveyard would have emptied out. Not only did he have power to bring him back to life, but power to regenerate his body so that Lazarus didn't look like a zombie when he came out, because he would have already started to decay, but instead he was restored by him. All of those things are demonstrations of his power, but perhaps his greatest power is the power to save men and the power to change men. Men are generally powerless to change themselves. Realize that's a very broad statement, and people can try really hard and they can change certain things about their lives when they do, character in their lives. But it's hard to do. They don't really do anything substantial. People pretty much stay the same. Even though we identify something has to change, we still struggle in the same areas. But God promised, "I'll change you. I'll transform you. I'll make you into a new person. I'll set you free." The power of God. But not just the power of God, the power of God to salvation. And that brings me to the bad news. I have good news for you and I have bad news for you. Which one do you want first? Bad news. Everybody said bad news. You were all bad news first kind of people. Good, because that's what I wanted to give you, was the bad news first. Here's the bad news. We, collectively, mankind, are already condemned. Rejecting Jesus doesn't make you condemned. If you're a non-believer here today, you're already condemned. Jesus wrapped up the gospel in one verse. It's the most famous verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whoever would believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. But not so famous are the next two verses, where he says, and if you believe in me, you will not be condemned. But if you do not believe in me, you are condemned already. It's not that Jesus condemns those who do not believe in him. He is rescuing from condemnation those who make a commitment to him through the gospel of Christ. The bad news is we sin because we are sinners. We are not sinners because we sinned. Got some more bad news for you. There are 613 commandments in the Old Testament. Can you quote them? Okay, let's just go to the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. Can you quote the Decalogue? Yeah, I think most of you probably could if you had a pencil and a piece of paper and you had enough time to think about it. If I put you on the spot, give you 30 seconds with Jeopardy music behind you, forget it. You're just going to be like, don't lie, don't steal. You just kind of don't covet. You're just going to kind of go through that. Don't commit adultery. Don't murder. That's the big one. But here's the thing. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. All of us have sinned. You know, the Bible says, and by the way, one of the Ten Commandments is not, thou shalt not lie. When I ask people the Ten Commandments and they tell me, thou shalt not lie, it's like, nope, doesn't say that. It says, thou shalt not bear false witness. That's worse. See, if I lie to you for whatever reason, I'm lying to you. If I'm going to have a surprise birthday party for you, and I tell you, I need to go by the church to get something. We take you by the church, and we walk in a room, and I go, surprise! I lied to you. I don't think it was a sin. Ooh, some people are going to argue with me about that one. You know? I'm just having some fun. I was getting you ready. I couldn't tell you there was a surprise birthday party waiting for you. I am Abraham Lincoln. I cannot lie. We are going to a surprise birthday party for you. You're going to have to choose someone else that doesn't have the convictions that I have. Or how about lying to keep someone safe? I have a good friend of mine, Pat Lazovich from Calvary Chapel Sierra Vista, says lying all the time is wrong. And I always say, what about when you're protecting somebody? And he says to me, and this sounds so much like Pat, don't go there, Robert. Really, don't go there. Why not? Pat's Serbian, and he's kind of mean. He's got a little bit of a mean streak. He told me one time that he would bury me in a sand trap. We were playing golf, and I said something to him. He's like, I'll bury you in a sand trap. Wow. Wow. You got to be nice when you're around Serbian people, I'll tell you that. I have never even thought of burying somebody in a sand trap. Obviously, it had entered into his mind. What about people in the Underground Railroad who were protecting slaves and freeing them from, and they lied a lot? I'll make an argument that they're doing good. And whether that actual lie was a lie, maybe doing something for however you want to try to justify it, that's fine. And I'm kind of on a tangent here, I realize that. But have you ever bore false witness to someone? Of someone that you slandered them, you told a lie about them, you got in a gossip session, you made someone look worse than what they were. I'm willing to go on a limb here and say everybody here has. Probably not a person who hasn't. That means you broke the Ten Commandments. The Bible says if you break the law in one spot, you broke it in all.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. We are grateful for your donations that help fund the production and broadcast for Practical Christian Living. If this ministry has blessed you and you'd like to support it with your financial gift of any amount, please mail your donation to Calvary Tucson, PCL Radio, 5170 South Julian Drive, that's Julian, Tucson, Arizona, 85706.
If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.